I had told him I wasn't going to use it, but I changed my mind. Did you ever change your mind? Sometimes without reason. Thank you. Your elders have very graciously told me use this stool as long as I want to. And I think the last time during the worship I stood, and I've done that a time or two lately, but sometimes I just feel like it'd be wiser to sit down. So here I am. This is biblical, you know. Right before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sat down and taught them. So I'm not Jesus, of course, but I do have that example before me. In the Bible class hour, I spoke to you about repentance, an old subject, but desperately needed by all of us today. I cited to you some 7 or 8 scriptures as a brief survey through the New Testament that emphasize repentance. I cited to you that Jesus began His ministry saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." One scripture that I did not cite to you is Luke 13:3, in which Jesus just plainly, specifically, and emphatically said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In the scripture that Steve just read for us, the Apostle Paul said with a rhetorical question to the Romans in Romans 2:4, "Do you not understand that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And that drives right at the heart of what repentance is really all about. True repentance is not saying, "I'm a sinner," because sometimes you say that and don't change. For an example, if you'll listen to the way that some of us sometimes pray, maybe even personally we pray, "Lord, I know I do things that I ought not to do. And I know there are things that I ought to do that I don't do." But then we just keep praying that. We just keep saying that. But the things that we ought to do, we don't start doing them. And the things we should not do, we just keep on doing them. So there's no change in our lives. That's not true repentance. We sometimes say in our personal conversations to one another, "Well, I know I don't live like I should." But that person is saying that next month, next month, next month, and over he's saying, "I know I don't live like I should," but he just keeps living like he has and is still not doing what he ought to do. That's not repentance. Repentance is when a person in conviction of his sins, knowing that he has offended God, not with just one sin, but all of his sins, because all sins are against God. When that person comes to realize that, using his intellect, and he sees himself as he really is, and he accepts that personal responsibility, that's what true repentance is. Because we're good at shifting the blame. So, "Well, he made me mad." Doesn't mean a thing as far as your personal responsibility. "Well, she just didn't treat me like I thought she ought to treat me." That's still not repentance. And you can't get rid of your sins and the guilt of your sins by placing the blame on somebody else. True repentance comes from that moment that you can look in the mirror and say, "You're the reason. You're responsible for your sins." And we read from Ezekiel 18, where God said, You have this proverb that you use. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edge. No, he said, everyone is responsible for their own behavior. The son doesn't bear the sins of the father, and the father doesn't bear the sins of the son. It's the one who commits the sin that is responsible for his own behavior, his own choice. Even if somebody put a gun at your temple, if somebody put a knife at your throat, you still have a choice. And you have to shoulder, accept the responsibility for your own behavior. So when that moment comes and you realize you've sinned, you realize your sins have placed you under the condemnation of God, and you realize and accept and admit, I'm responsible for my choices. I'm responsible for my behavior. And when you cry, maybe even tears, but when you cry out to God and say, Father, I'm so wrong. Forgive me. That contrite heart in remorse, when you are rebuking yourself, you bring reproof upon yourself. That's when repentance comes. I have just recently completed reading a book about David the Great. Not many men on this earth have ever been called great in the Scriptures. God called him a man after my own heart. But when I started reading that book, I knew. There were things I knew about David that would make me shake my head. You say, what? Wait a minute. He's a man after God's heart? He's a murderer. He's an adulterer. He's a mercenary person. He lies. He, like a mafia king, has a hit list. These are people that are to die before I die. How could such a man be called a man after God's own heart? And the author of that book very effectively and scripturally says, because when he was chosen to be the king, to succeed Saul, when God knew that he would still go through those treacherous times when he had to run, hide in a cave just to be safe, when his own son was after him to kill him, God said, I see his heart. And in an imaginary conversation, you could ask God, so what did you see in him? God, in that imaginary conversation, could reply, that's it right there. I saw in him. In 3 Samuel and 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. And at the end of David's life, God could say about him, and by implication of the Scriptures did say, there were times when David forsook me, but I never did forsake him. And there were times when he did evil against me, but he always came back and said, God, I'm sorry. Let's read about it. Turn to Psalm 51. You know the story, don't you, about David and Bathsheba? When he was the king and his men had gone out into war, David had gone with them usually before, but this time he didn't go with them. He stayed home. And maybe on a restless night, he got up, he walked out on his roof. Remember, their roofs were usable, unlike ours. But he was walking on the roof, and he saw a naked woman bathing herself. And he demanded to know who she was. And he called for her and committed adultery with her. She was married. Married to one of his great soldiers, Uriah. And David committed adultery with her, and later she sent a message to him and said, "I'm pregnant. The child is yours." He couldn't deny it, because even when he knew in his heart what he had done, there's no need to try to fool God, because he knows. But he came up with this plot, with this plan. So he had Uriah brought home from the battle and said, "Uriah, you're a faithful servant of mine. I'm just giving you a little rest here. Little R&R. Go home. Spend some time with your wife. Then you can go back to battle." And see, David was thinking, well, if he goes home and he sleeps with her, has sex with her, then everybody would think the child was his. That is, Uriah's. He didn't count on Uriah's loyalty to his commander-in-chief. And he didn't go home to be with his wife. And he said, "I must get back to the battle." So David sent him back, but he sent a message with him. And he told in that message the one that was in charge of that platoon. He said, "I want you to put Uriah out there at the head of all of the fighting, and then retreat from him." And he threw him under the bus, as we say. And Uriah died in battle. And then David called Bathsheba and said, "Come be my wife." He stole another man's wife. And he was guilty of adultery. And God eventually called Nathan and told him what to say to David, and he went to him. And he told this little story. He said there was a man who was very rich, had all kinds of cattle, had a guest come to his house one day, and he wanted to feed him a good meal, so that rich man went over to his neighbor's house and stole the lamb that would be killed and fed that to his guest. What do you think about that, King? David said, "You just tell me who that is. He'll pay for it. In fact, he'll pay for it four times. Four times what he took." And Nathan looked at him, and he said, "David, you're the man." You know how we say that? "Oh, you're the man, you're the man, you're the man." No, this was serious. He said, "You are the one I'm talking about." David didn't make an excuse. He didn't shift the blame. He didn't say a word about Uriah's fault. He didn't say a word about Bathsheba's fault. But he sat down as the psalmist and wrote a psalm that would tell the whole world right here at Fairview, hundreds of years later, I was the one that did it. I sinned. If you want to see into his heart, if you want to see and understand why God never gave up on him, you read with me what he wrote, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For, look at it, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He was saying, when I get up and eat my breakfast, I know about it. I think about it. When I go to bed at night, I think about it. I'm always aware my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Stop your reading for a moment. See, verse 6 is about what I said to you earlier in the Bible class and in here. With his intellect, he understood. But he had to come to see himself as he really was. He had to see himself inside. And are you listening? He had to see himself as God saw him. That's what verse 6 is about. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Now look at the plea in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guilt, blood guiltiness rather, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. If there ever has been a man who was broken through and through with the realization of his guilt, it was David. And I must come back and I must repeat and emphasize. He didn't try to cover it up. He wrote it as a part of the divinely inspired scriptures for all people to know. Yeah, he was the warrior. Saul had killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. Yes, he was a great military leader, and he was at times a great leader of the nation of Israel, and was looked upon with high esteem. He said, I want you to know the truth about me. Here's what I did. And I call your attention again to the fact he didn't say anything about Bathsheba. He didn't say anything about Uriah. He said, it's all on me. This is on me. I did it. The only other time that Uriah's name came up was when he was on his deathbed. David, that is, was on his deathbed. And he called his servants and said, I've made a list of people that I want you and the world to know. It's recorded in the scriptures in 2 Samuel. And he said, I want you and the world to know these are the men that have served me so well. They're great warriors. And I have done what I did by their help. Without them, I couldn't have done it. You know whose name was on that list? Uriah. The man that he killed. The man whose wife he stole. And he said, I want the people to know and remember him as one of my great servants, one of my great warriors. Folks, that's repentance. And we won't take time to study this, to look at it, to read it, because I think you know it so well anyway. But do you remember what Jesus taught about repentance in one of his parables? When a man had two sons, and one of the sons came to him and said, modernizing, he'd say, Dad, I want whatever I'm going to get at your death, I'd like to have it now, I'm leaving home. And he divided it among his sons. And that young man went away from home and wasted his substance in riotous living, the Bible says. A Jew. And one day, while he was feeding the hogs, and they were an unclean animal to the Jews. But he looked at himself. He came to himself. There's that inward part again. He came to himself and said, look at me. I hardly have anything to eat. My father back at home has servants that have all they need and more. And in his broken spirit, That prodigal son, told about in Luke 15, said, I'm going home. And then he said, here's how I go. And when he got there, of course, his daddy ran to meet him. It's a picture of our Heavenly Father ready to say, welcome home. My child, come on in. But he said, Father, I've sinned against you. And I'm no more worthy. No longer am I worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of the hired hands. And his daddy said, no, my son is home. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a great rejoicing. Do you know what Jesus said just before he told that story? He said, I tell you, there is more rejoicing in heaven over a sinner that repents than those that are faithful all along. Over a sinner that repents, the angels rejoice. God is honored and pleased and proud to call you his child. A man came to me some years ago and he said, Brother David, you don't know me. He said, but I'm going to tell you, I haven't been a good man. I've done so many things that I'm ashamed of. And I've got so much to make up for. He said, but I'm trying. I've been restored. I'm doing my best. I've tried. And I looked at him, called him by his name, and I said, let me tell you something. With God, it's not where you've been. With God, it's what direction you're headed. That's what repentance is. That's why Ezekiel said to the Israelites, turn around. God is waiting. Go home today, I hope, with a clearer understanding of what repentance is. And cry out to God as David did. Just give me a clean heart, God. One of the things that I love about him in verse 11, he just said, in my words, he just said, don't throw me away. Cleanse me. Now today, I make an appeal to all of you who are not Christians. If you believe in Christ, then do as the Bible teaches you. Repent from your sins. Turn into the Lord. Turn away from sin and unto God. Confess your faith and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. If you're a child of God who has been living in and practicing sin, confess that to God. Repent from your sins and turn back to God. And if your sins are publicly known, then you not only confess them to God and repent, but let your brethren know that you've repented, so that they can forgive you too. And as always, we'll sing a song of encouragement. It's not just a formality. It has purpose. And we'll sing this song that has been announced to encourage you, to get your life right with God. Brandon will be here and I'll be here. We'll be glad to help you. Come while we stand and sing.